What was of primary importance for the church when it first started? Here's Skip Heitzig with the answer.
They gave themselves continually to the apostles' doctrine. Why was that number one on the list? Why doesn't it say, and they gave themselves number one to love? Or they gave themselves number one to singing? Or they gave themselves number one to community improvement? You want to know why? Because they gave themselves to the apostles' doctrine because it's the source of everything else. It's the Bible that teaches us how to love. It's the Bible that teaches us motivation for singing. It's the Bible that teaches us how to get involved and interface with the community. It's the Bible that teaches us how to raise children, attitudes, everything. That is number one on the list of what they practiced as they were glorifying God.
Make the connection.
Depending on what survey you look at, there are around 68,000 to 100,000 churches in the United States. Now, faced with that many different choices, it's no wonder some people have a hard time deciding where to go to church. But what about Jesus? If he had to choose from the tens of thousands of churches available, what type of church would he go to? After all, if we knew what kind of a place Jesus would go to, wouldn't that make our choice easier? Well, today in The Connection, Skip Heitzig will explore the church Jesus would attend. But before we do that, if you've never taken the time to contact us here at The Connection, do so today, and we'll send you a free teaching from Skip called Jesus, Friend of Children. Just a little thank you that we'd like to send to everyone who makes the effort to contact us for the first time today. So give us a call at 1-800-922-1888 or write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. But no matter how you get in touch with us, be sure to mention that this is your first time to contact us so we can send you that free teaching. You know, thousands of churches, hundreds of denominations, countless numbers of traditions and rituals, how do we pare all that down to the essentials needed to create a church Jesus would want to be at? Stay with us to find out here on The Connection.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
Open your Bibles to John chapter 17. Let's join Skip Heitzig as he talks more about the church Jesus would attend.
I want you to understand that God's plan and purpose for you isn't just heaven. It's not just, well, I'm saved, so I'm going to heaven. So what are you going to do till you get there? What's the ride going to be like? You know, if heaven was the only goal for your life, you know what would happen the very moment you receive Christ as your Savior? Yeah. You just keel over dead. You come forward, we pray with you, the undertakers would drag you out, and you go to heaven immediately, right? Do not pass go, do not collect $200, go directly to heaven. But that's not God's only goal. Before you get there, he has some plan and some purpose, and I say discover it with all your might. Find out why God put me on this earth. So that's priority number one. Church should radiate the glory of God. The church Jesus would attend is a group of people that makes it all about him, that turns the me generation into the he generation, so to speak. Second, number two, it's one that reveals the truth of God. Look at verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And now, because they have kept your word, now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and they have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." Now please don't not understand this. Please see the flow of this. Jesus is saying, "You, Father, gave me words of truth that I passed on to them, my followers. They received those words, and they have not only kept them, but they have passed them down." And Jesus will mention that later on as we follow the text through. So, any church Jesus would attend must do the same, and that is regularly speak the Word of God, not the opinions of men. It's noteworthy to me that high on the list of what's important in a church gathering or in gathering together, that's what's on the most important list is the Word of God. I say it's interesting to me because that's not always on many people's most important list in finding a church. What's often on the list is how close is it to where I live, and do they have programs for my children, etc., etc. But in many people's view, finding the truth of God preached undiluted, undistorted, is not high on the list. It is high on Jesus' list. Why? Because the Word of God is the source of all truth. It's the source of all truth. Look at verse 17. "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Now, that explains a lot. It explains why we do what we do. Skip, how come every time I come it's the same? You sing a few songs and you talk and you talk and you keep talking and preaching and opening the Bible. Can't you mix it up and have a raffle one day, or interpretive dance one day? Just picturing that is frightening, isn't it? There was an article in the Albuquerque Journal some time back. I cut it out. I won't read the article to you, but I just want to read the heading of the article. Ready? "Church, a trendy place for singles seeking dates." Man, that puts a whole spin on things. "Church, a trendy place for singles seeking dates." Well, Jesus said, "Go into all nations and make disciples of them, teaching them to observe whatever I have commanded you." So here's Jesus anticipating his followers and the church that he will build, and the glory of God and the truth of God are high on his list. And that's exactly what we find when we turn to the book of Acts. We find his prayer being answered. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, a text that we're going to uncover in more detail later on. "And they gave themselves continually to the apostles' doctrine," breaking of bread, prayer, or fellowship and prayer. Those are the four things they gave themselves to. What was one on the list? Number one on the list? The apostles' doctrine. They gave themselves continually to the apostles' doctrine. Why was that number one on the list? Why doesn't it say, "And they gave themselves, number one, to love," or "they gave themselves, number one, to singing," or "they gave themselves, number one, to community improvement"? You want to know why? Because they gave themselves to the apostles' doctrine because it's the source of everything else. It's the Bible that teaches us how to love. It's the Bible that teaches us motivation for singing. It's the Bible that teaches us how to get involved and interface with the community. It's the Bible that teaches us how to raise children, attitudes, everything. That is number one on the list of what they practiced as they were glorifying God. That's what they gave themselves to. So, the church that Jesus would attend is one that radiates the glory of God and reveals the truth of God. But I don't want to just stop with that. We'll uncover the next two next week. I want to show you what will happen, what truth produces. Look at verse 13. It produces joy. Jesus continues in his prayer, verse 13, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they being the disciples," that's the antecedent, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. You follow? Jesus gave them truth words from the Father. And having received those words, they became really joyful, even though the world hated them and hassled them. So, how can a person have joy in the midst of a world that by and large doesn't love God and doesn't love those who stand up for the truth of God? How do you find joy surrounded by that? How do you be a joyful person in the midst of a world that's falling apart? Answer, the word, truth. It brings joy. There's basically only two types of people. There's people of the world, and there's people of the word. And they're very different from one another. People of the world have a sense of happiness from time to time, but it's circumstantial. It might go up, it might go down. Things are good today, I'm happy. Things are bad tomorrow, I'm really bummed out. That's how it works. They're prisoners to their circumstances because the circumstances change, like always. But people of the word can have a sense of joy that is the same and sometimes even increasing in the worst of situations, because the one their trust is in Jesus Christ, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. There's a huge difference between just happiness that goes up and down and joy. Joy. What's your joy like? Does joy mark you? Well, if it's rooted in truth, it definitely will. And here's why. As we expose ourselves to truth and read the word, we discover that there's something a lot better than this present world up ahead. That makes us joyful. That's what's going to happen after we're gone from here. And in the meantime, we have plenty of promises and resources to sustain us right now till we get there. All of that brings joy. Jesus said in John 16, in the world you will have trouble. You can underline that in your Bible. In the world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. You see the difference between the person of the world and the person of the word? The person of the world, they're like a thermometer. They just register what's going on. They go up or down. Person of the word is like a thermostat. They set it. They set that pace. They set the temperature. It's an ever fixed mark of joy. Let me just brag a little bit about you. One of the things I love so much about you is your joy. You're fanatics, honestly. You guys are a bunch of fanatics. You get happy about worship. You get happy about Bible study. You clap at a sermon. Maybe you're just happy it's over. I don't know, but you get excited over it, and it's wonderful to see. And I've had guest speakers who come here and go, okay, your church is like the best church to be a guest speaker at. The people are so into the word. They're so excited about it, and you should be. You should be, and you are. Charles Spurgeon said, our happy God should be worshiped by a happy people. A cheerful people is in keeping with his nature and his acts. You know what's produced that joy in you? The scripture. Scripture reveals to you God's plan and God's promises and heaven and all of the future and all of the resources till then. And it's produced in you an abiding sense of joy and the outward expression as well. Psalm 119. I'm just going to read a few verses to you. Happy are the people who follow the law of the Lord. Happy are those who obey his decrees and search for him with all their hearts. Make me walk along the path of your commands, for that is where my happiness is found. That's why the joy is there. Interesting, a Tyndale Publishers, a publisher that I worked with for years, put out a poll some years back and published some results. And they found, and I'm quoting, 90% of Bible readers feel at peace all or most of the time. as compared to 58% who read less than once a month. Now that's fascinating. They feel at peace all or most of the time, a much greater percentage. Also, 92% of frequent Bible readers report knowing a clear purpose and meaning for their life, whereas only 69% of infrequent Bible readers report the same. So let me tell you, the church that Jesus would attend is the place where joy-producing truth is proclaimed. Also, and finally, and we'll close, truth produces not just joy, but holiness. Holiness. Verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Now, there's another religious-sounding word, sanctification, sanctify. It's a good word. Don't lose that word. It means to be holy. It means to be separate. In particular, to be separate from sin, to be different from. How different are you from the world? Well, if you're a person of the Word, you're very different from the world. Your values are different. So here's the gist of what Jesus is praying to his Father here. Father, the world is deceptive, it's powerfully evil, but you can purify them through your Word. How does that work? How does it work? Well, here's how it works. When we expose ourselves to truth, something happens. Now, you'll track as soon as I describe what happens. Sometimes you read it, and it's so comforting. You read a promise, and you go, oh, I needed that so much right now in my life. That's so comforting to me. Other times you read it, and it doesn't comfort you. It confronts you. And you go, ooh, I don't like that. I'm not gonna underline that verse. No, I'm not going to memorize that verse. That's real personal, that verse. Sometimes it comforts, sometimes it confronts. Or as one person put it, sometimes the Bible will comfort the afflicted and other times it will afflict the comfortable. We know what that's like. You know, I've even had people, I kid you not, at least five, maybe seven times in my years as a preacher, teacher, people have come up to me accusing me of following them through the week, or of receiving a phone call from their wife or husband or somebody who told me about them, and I'm directing my sermon at them that day. And I will say, with all due respect, sir or ma'am, I don't even know you, let alone have the time to follow you through the week. What is happening? The truth is cutting, confronting, working. It's what Hebrews 4 describes. The Word of God is living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, can I just say, I believe that every good sermon should do that. I believe every good sermon should, at some point, cut and confront. Not for the sake of cutting, not for the sake of pain, not just for the sake of inducing guilt, but to cut away those things which are displeasing to the Lord. That's why Paul said to young Timothy, a man just starting in the ministry, Timothy, preach the word of God. Be persistent whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. Get the balance there. Encouragement, rebuking, admonishment, all together. Now, can I just, before we close, say, let that happen. Let that happen. Don't be the kind of listener who says, I only like it when the sermons make me feel really good about myself. That's shallow. You can get that in a good movie. let God, through the Holy Spirit, have his way. So even if it's like, oh, man, let it happen. Let it happen. Let him cut. Let him cleanse. Jesus said to his disciples, now you are clean. And it means katharizo, to cut away and cleanse. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. So, in conclusion, a church that Jesus would attend is one where God is glorified by declaration, by praise, where it's about him more than anything else. And also one in which the congregation responds to the truth by a holy lifestyle. Glory and truth. I read an article that made me very sad. As I tell you, you'll understand why. True story. Couple in, I think, Boston, if I remember correctly, had a little baby and invited friends over for a christening party for their child. The baby was placed on the bed in the guest room, and it was a flurry of activity as their friends came and they walked in the guest room and threw their coat on the bed, not recognizing the baby was there. And then another coat, and then another coat, and another coat, and a pile of coats, and the baby died. And I think it was the Boston newspaper the next day that told about the baby that was smothered to death at his own party. I sometimes think that God is smothered at his own party. I sometimes think that some want to make a big party about everything but God and his glory. And so, two things to walk away with, two charges this morning. Number one, learn to glorify God. Learn to glorify God. When we gather together and we're engaging in worship, if it's worship, engage. Engage. Fully engage. Fully declare. And then go out and make him famous. Declare him out there. And second, let the word of God produce in you the kind of real joy, better than the superficial happiness of the world that goes up and down, true abiding joy, even in the worst of times, and let it do its work, comforting and confronting.
Well, now that you know a little more about what sort of church Jesus would attend, where will you go to church? I'm sure many of you already go to a church, but what do you do there? Are you really a part of it? It's our hope that you'll do just what Skip Heitzig suggested, and not just go to church, but that you'll engage with it whenever you're there. And that's how we're going to end our time for today. But before we go, if you've ever wondered where the Calvary Chapel movement came from and where it's going, we have a new documentary you should check out.
Time magazine called it the Jesus Movement. It began spontaneously all over the country. In Southern California, a small church in Orange County exploded, and Calvary Chapel was born.
There was just a total upheaval by the young people against established society.
Riptide is a new full-length documentary that shows the wild ride of the Jesus Movement, its worldwide impact, and the coming challenges to avoid the old wineskin syndrome that has plagued many dynamic movements in the past.
The worst thing that could happen is the thing that we left in the first place is what we can be in danger of becoming.
Riptide, hosted by Skip Heitzig, featuring dozens of exclusive interviews, including Pastor Chuck Smith, Greg Laurie, Raul Reese, Mike McIntosh, Mark Driscoll.
I think one of the greatest gifts that the Jesus Movement has given the whole church was a renewed sense of interest in church planting.
Riptide, a full-length video documentary shot on location in India, Austria, Israel, England, and across the U.S., also featuring John Foreman, Phil Wickham, and Christian Stanfill. Available from Connection Communications. Call 1-800-922-1888 or by e-commerce at connectionradio.org. Riptide, another wave is on the way.
A riptide can be a great thing.
And you can also ask us for a copy of today's teaching when you get in touch with us. It's available on CD for just $6 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Or if you prefer, you can write us at The Connection. That's P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 877-877-877-8799. But no matter how you get in touch with us, we look forward to hearing from you, and we thank you for your support of The Connection. Skip Heitzig continues the message, The Church Jesus Would Attend, on our next broadcast. So if you have the time, be sure to join us. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.